Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to another Sooth Keep live stream. Tonight, we have a special guest, Pastor Brad Reeves. Brad, welcome aboard.
Lee, thanks for having me. Wow, after watching that video and that introduction, all I can say is church, get ready, because we're getting ready to hear a trumpet sound and call the church home. What an amazing introduction to watch. So thanks for having me on. Thanks for what you do with Sooth Keep.
Well, Brad, I'm sure that many of our listeners are already familiar with your ministry, but I'm also positive there's probably some that are either completely unfamiliar or maybe have heard your name. Can you give us a brief introduction to yourself, to your work as a pastor, to your work in prophecy ministry, and how you got into prophecy?
Well, I started ministry back in the mid-90s and was called into ministry as a young believer, and went to school in Texas and really got a good foundation of eschatology while I was in Bible college, and really kind of gravitated into what the Bible says and how clearly the Bible talks about what is not only how we're to live as believers, but what God's plan is for the world. And took my first church, and Lee, the first thing my denomination did was they sent me to a church growth boot camp, and so I was quickly put into the church growth movement as a new pastor, and thought, well, this has got to be what, you know, church being a pastor is all about. You got to grow your church, make your church big. So I spent a lot of time in those circles and worked also bivocationally at that time as a police officer, and was working in canine units. And then, of course, 9/11 happened, and that changed the whole dynamic of police work for me. And I wound up leaving ministry and became very active in law enforcement, working for the Maryland State Police as a state trooper, working, doing dignitary protection, presidential details, and so on, and just kind of got wrapped up in that exciting career as a state trooper. Loved what I did, was really good at it, and then along came the Holy Spirit, who said, hey, wait a minute, I didn't call you for this. And that was a hard pill to swallow. I had to humble myself and say, okay, Lord, you're right, you didn't call me for this, and I wound up returning to ministry. And went right back into that church growth mode, was back, very active and in a lot of groups, Willow Creek and other groups that were very a part of that church growth circles. And around 2019, God got a hold of me again. He knocked on my heart again, and he said, hey, wait a minute, there's something you're missing here. And he took me right back to the heart of the gospel. And I rediscovered something that was deep in my heart as a believer, as a pastor, and that was the real gospel of isn't about entertainment. It isn't about growth movements. It's really about humility. It's really about servant, and it's really about one of the central tenets of the gospel is that Jesus is coming back again for his church and for. And he is going to ultimately one day make that trip back from heaven and land on the Mount of Olives and reestablish his kingdom here on earth. And so I just kind of went right back into my eschatological roots and just reopened up the scriptures and fell back in love with, I guess, my first love. In that time, I decided to start writing script my messages. Actually, it was the Holy Spirit prompting me to write messages for 2020 in the fall of 2019. Wound up writing all my sermons from the beginning of 2020 to the middle of 20 to about early July 2020. Couldn't figure out why the Holy Spirit was having me write. That's what the Holy Spirit was telling me. Brad, write. And in those sermon series that I was writing, I wrote a sermon series on the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And the concluding message of that was, what would Jesus's letter to the American church be? And then, of course, we know what happened in 2020.
Yeah.
So,
the letter to America would be Laodicea part two.
Yes, exactly. And so, you know, 2020 happened, and we know what happened. And you know, to make a long story short, in the midst of this, we wound up planting a church in Hagerstown, Maryland. It's called Crossway Christian Fellowship. Wonderful, wonderful church that I just love. We got such a beautiful group of people. And our really heart is really about being awake, aware, and awaiting. We're really about sound biblical preaching, but also looking at the world through a biblical lens. And so I wound up writing a book. I was involved in going to conferences, Prophecy Watchers, for instance, and just listening to guys like you and J.B. Hickson and so many other sound teachers, Dr. Andy Woods, and really getting filled constantly with scripture and teaching that I dearly loved and dearly missed. And so I wound up writing a book called The Beast System Unleashed, which I think we're going to talk about tonight. And then I wrote another book called End Times Deceptions that just came out. And I'm working on another book at the moment, hopefully be out by the end of the year, called End Times Spiritual Warfare. And, you know, it's been the most... Lee, it's been the most fruitful and exciting time of ministry because I'm living for a king that is coming back. he's alive. He's active. He's not, you know, as Bette Midler would, the great theologian Bette Midler would say, he's not out there watching us from a distance. He's here. He's involved. He's setting up this world to bring back, to take the church home, but then to ultimately bring the final and glorious victory that we all want to see happen.
Amen. Now, I've seen advertisements for your upcoming conference. Do you want to take a minute or two, tell us the name of the conference, when it's going to be, and who's going to speak there?
Oh, thank you for that opportunity. Abraham to Armageddon. And Lee, it's on August 1st. It is just a few weeks away, and it's in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And wow, how God orchestrated us when we started setting up this conference was amazing, because we were looking for a venue, and everything we were finding wasn't really, we didn't feel like the Lord was in that. And so he led us to Gettysburg, which is the battleground for America. And as we're celebrating our 250th birthday for the United States, Dr. Andy Woods, Dr. J.B. Hickson, Brandon Holthouse, Tom Hughes, Olivier Melnick, and myself are going to spend a day teaching the church and edifying the church, breaking up the fallow ground here in the Northeast to edify the church and really put a stake in the ground that we want to reignite the church around here about the being excited about Christ's return, being excited about the doctrines of eschatology, and to be looking through the world through a biblical lens. And so we still got registration space open. And if anybody wants to register, now's the time to do it. There is an online option also if you can't make it out to Gettysburg. And I know time is short, but hey, Gettysburg's great. It's beautiful. And this is the best time of year to come to Gettysburg. So you can bring the family out and tour the battlefield and so on. But the way to register is just going to www.comingsoonministries.org, and you'll find a link in our homepage to register or get connected. So yeah, please.
So are there hotel options if anyone wants to come the evening before and then leave the next day?
Absolutely. In fact, our venue is at the Wyndham in Gettysburg, beautiful conference center, set up in kind of this, course in the Civil War kind of style of decoration, but we have a beautiful ballroom that's set up for, we can host a nice group of people. We're going to have worship, and right there with the conference center at the Wyndham of Gettysburg is the hotel. The rooms are very nice. We have a discounted rate. If people get if people get registered and book their room before July 21st, we've got a good discount rate for the conference attendees.
All right. Well, thank you, Brad. And I'll have my moderators remind folks during this video to think about the Gettysburg Conference. Maybe they can post a link to your conference. And then I'll have Kristen post it on all our social media venues tomorrow. So.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you.
Yes.
Appreciate that.
All right, brother, let's get on to the subject at hand. Can you, the subject tonight is the coming beast system.
Yes.
And I think most Christians, even if they're not deep into prophecy, understand there's a coming beast system and there's a coming Antichrist who's also known as the beast. But can you walk us through what the beast, just in a brief introduction, because then we'll go into details, but a brief introduction to what the beast system of the last days is going to be?
Well, the main place you find the beast system in Scripture is in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And it describes this system of control, of worship, control of economics, and just a control of government. And this beast system is going to establish a means of maintaining compliance and control of the entire global population. And most people are familiar with the one aspect of the beast system called the mark of the beast, which is a mark, a palisade, some kind of tattoo, maybe whatever, you know, RFID chip. It's a visible mark on either the right hand or the forehead. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 that no one would be able to buy or sell without that mark. And so, but there's also aspects where worship is controlled and people are complicit to worship the beast or the image of the beast. And then there's also the control of the governments. And so a lot of speculation has gone into over the years of what that would look like. I remember being a young man and thinking, how in the world are they going to use a mark to control people? And there was all kinds of speculation. You know, over the years, we've had various ideas of what that mark might be. And so when the barcodes came out and the grocery store clerk started using barcodes to scan your groceries at the grocery store, people said, well, that could be the mark. And we've watched ideations of that mark come into place. We've watched ideations of this beast system come into play. Little, I would call them foreshadows, right? Because barcodes aren't the mark of the beast, but they seem to be like a foreshadow of the mark of the beast. Also, we see how is the Antichrist going to control all the governments of the world, maintain being complicit to what the demands and the worship of the Antichrist is going to be. And, one of those foreshadows that sometimes we look about is looking at the book 1984, which kind of had this idea of screens everywhere and microphones everywhere. And that, when that was written, was very much science fiction. But today, global surveillance, artificial intelligence, biometric identification, digital currencies, and ubiquitous connectivity make these mechanisms conceivable. We are the first generation. Think about this. We're the first generation sitting here today in 2026 that can look at the technology of the day and say, this is how the Antichrist is going to assemble these technologies to control the globe.
When I look at the stuff coming together, and I don't see how any believer can see this stuff coming together and not get creepy feelings, not feel uneasy. I mean, to me, what it's like is when you're a small kid and you're scared of the dark and you're at grandpa's house, and you know that there's not a light switch at the top of the stairs. You got to walk down the stairs into the dark basement, and you're fumbling around to find that string to pull the string for the light bulb. It's terrifying. And I feel like that's what it is like for us adults as we go into this dark, unknown future, not yes. knowing how much longer we're going to be here on Earth. How much more of this stuff are we going to see? How much do you think we could see?
Well, that's a good question. And I think we're going to see AI technology grow very rapidly. I think we're going to see a lot more deception that's going to be coming out of AI. We're already seeing some, but I think that's going to ramp up quite a bit. I also think we're going to begin to see a bit of control in government through artificial intelligence. But I had a very interesting experience. My family and I just got back from a cruise. And we typically cruise with Princess Cruises. So first of all, this isn't a dig at Princess Cruises, because I cruise with them frequently, and I haven't cruised with them for a few years. But we got on the ship, and immediately they gave us this medallion. It was kind of I might even have it here in my drawer still. Let me look while I'm talking. But immediately we got this little medallion. It's about a quarter size. I can't see it. It's about a quarter size medallion looking thing. And they put it in a lanyard, but you can also put it in like a little watch band or something like that. And that medallion is your identity when you're on the ship. Anything you want to do on that ship has to be done through that medallion. You don't carry your wallet around. You don't carry credit cards around. You don't carry identification around. You use that medallion. So if you want to when you get off the ship, you scan your medallion into their computer and it says, okay, that's Brad Reeves getting off the ship. He's going on an excursion. When you get back on the ship, it does the same thing. You can't get on the ship without that medallion. The other thing it does is you order all your food, all your drinks. So if I'm sitting out on the deck and I want a nice glass of iced tea or a cola, I get on my app and I say, you know, order a soda. And instantly that goes into their system, goes to the nearest venue, you know, the nearest service venue where I'm at in relation to the ship. They fulfill the order, and the servant, the waiter takes that drink and says, now where's Brad Reeves? Oh, well, he's over here sitting by the pool, because it shows me on his app where I'm at. And then he just brings the soda to me. I can order everything on that. And then I go to my stateroom when I'm done at the end of the day, sitting out in the sun, and I'm ready to go to bed. I walk up to where my stateroom is. It recognizes that I'm approaching, and as I'm approaching, it unlocks the door. So, I mean, and it just goes on and on and on, but every aspect of your life is controlled through that medallion. Now, it's not a dig at Princess Cruises. It's great technology. And in fact, I actually enjoyed having that kind of, ease of using the system. But it's a foreshadow. It's pointing me to what the convenience of what the beast system is going to be like. You see, the beast system isn't going to be presented as like this, you know, nefarious, we're going to control you and you're going to be happy about it. It's going to be controlled as something that is very convenient, very helpful to society. And society is going to be like, yeah, give me that mark, because now I don't have to worry about all this stuff. It's as good as carrying my princess medallion. And now I can buy all my groceries and I can tell my doctor how I'm feeling and, you know, so on and so forth. So we're seeing all this technology form together. And while that's not the beast system, it's pointing us to the system that will be put together by the Antichrist.
Yeah, it is interesting to see the growing economic pressures that are being placed upon us through the digital currency system, through the social grading system, through the digital passport system, through the digital ID system. All these things will be rolled up together, probably in one bundle eventually. I think a lot of people are nervous, not merely about the future where we get to the mark of the beast, but the present where we could see some of this digital stuff rolled out in full form. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's overwhelming. And I think the reason it's overwhelming is because how fast it's coming onto the scene. I wrote the Beast System Unleashed a little over a year ago, and I was still speculating a little bit about what we're seeing now. The rate of the development of artificial intelligence is dizzying. And when quantum computing comes on the scene, it's going to change the whole landscape completely. We're going to move forward in months what would have taken decades. Quantum computing, for those who don't know, is it goes takes computing beyond ones and zeros. So, you know, people that are watching us right now, they're watching just from a very simplistic form. They're watching ones and zeros produce an image on the screen. Now, we've gotten very fast at that. We've gotten very efficient at that. Supercomputers are at work, and it's very impressive. Quantum computing is something that goes beyond just ones and zeros, because in quantum computing, it can be a one, a zero, or both all at the same time. Now, I have a hard time wrapping my heads around all this and explaining it to you, because I'm a theologian, not a computer engineer. So, but I really tried to understand this and get a good illustration of what the difference is between quantum computing and the computing we're doing now, because we have pretty impressive computing systems. What we hold in our hands with our phones is amazing. Even from 20 years ago. So I liken it this way. If imagine standing at this great big labyrinth, it's almost 3D, and there are millions and millions and millions of pathways, but only one way to get to the end. Typical computing would say, I got to go this route. Nope, that's wrong. I got to go back. I got to go this route. No, that's wrong. And over, you know, billions and billions of calculations, it'll find the correct solution. Quantum computing looks at that and goes beyond just testing routes and looks over the entire labyrinth and is able to find all paths at once within milliseconds. And what's going to happen when we see quantum computing come on the scene, Lee, is it's going to upend all of our security, all of our encryptions, all of our ability to keep safeguards in place. I've likened it to, you know, baby gates. Our security systems will be baby gates for quantum computers. Now add the layer of artificial intelligence to that, and now we have a system that can monitor and control all people of all countries all around the world all at once with just a click of a button.
You know, what's interesting is the comparison, the jump from our present computing technology to quantum computing technology. You really can't wrap your mind around it unless you think of that jump is comparable to jumping from the abacus and hand calculations to the first calculators and computers. That's the kind of jump we're looking at. So something that might take an individual 2-3 days to figure out by hand, a calculator can do this stuff in a couple hours. Something that might take a person by hand to do in an hour, a calculator can do in a couple seconds. But now you take that jump once again removed from our present computing system, and we're looking at 100 or 1,000-fold, if not a million-fold increase.
It really is. And I don't think we're ready. I don't think we're prepared for the change that will come out of the influx of quantum computing. They're building these massive data centers all over the world now, especially around the country. And I talk to some people, and I hear from people that live near some of these massive data centers, and they're experiencing a lot of disruptions in their body because of the waves that are coming out of these places and so on. And I can't imagine what's going to happen when quantum computing takes over that. But the what we have to understand is the issue isn't artificial intelligence. The issue isn't really quantum computing. At the very base, you know, technology is, I believe, kind of morally neutral. If you think about Paul, if you think about Paul, when he was writing the New Testament, you know, he was in one of the first letters he wrote was First Thessalonians. And he wrote down this letter and he wrote it with an with a pen and papyrus and probably dictated it to a scribe or somebody. That was cutting edge technology in Paul's day. And, you know, it was, you know, and so, you know, in his day, he was able to deliver a letter instead of actually being in Thessaloniki. He was able to deliver the letter. I believe he was in Corinth when he wrote the First Thessalonians, and he was able to write this letter and package it up and seal it and give it to, you know, a runner and say, here, take this to the church in Thessaloniki. And that was cutting edge technology because they used the pen, they used the paper, they used the couriers, they used the Roman roads. And so I think as a church, these are exciting days, and we should, where we can and where we can appropriately use the technology that's given to us. So, but what we're going to see isn't the concern isn't artificial intelligence. The concern is the authority that's using the artificial intelligence. And Revelation doesn't say people worship the technology. Think about this. They worship the beast and the image of the beast. And I believe, you know, we kind of, we've always speculated about, well, what's the image of the beast? You know, could it be, you know, some kind of statue? Could it be some kind of robot? Can it be some kind of humanoid? And really it could be an image that's around the entire world through using artificial intelligence and computers and so on. Technology is going to become the means through which unprecedented centralized control is exercised. And it's going to, when it falls into the hands of the Antichrist, it's going to be rolled out that way. Now, the Antichrist doesn't just kind of pop on the scene and then all of a sudden generate a bunch of technology that he's going to use for his system. He's going to take what's at his hands, available at his hands at that moment, when he assumes global control. And so, you know, think about it. We have artificial intelligence. We have, you know, digital currencies coming out. We have digital IDs coming out. We have facial recognition, smart cities, satellites, quantum computing, and they're all going to form together to for him to say, okay, boom, I'm pushing a button and the control is now mine.
That's a terrifying world that's coming.
It is.
You think about the pressure that's going to be put on mankind in the tribulation. And you brought the chapter up earlier, Revelation 13. Nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they participate in the system. They have to take the mark. They have to worship the image of the beast. They have to worship the beast. If they don't do these three things, they can't be part of the system. If they're not part of the system, you can't go to the store, you can't go to the gas station, you can't pay your bills, you can't rent, you can't do anything buying or selling. That's that kind of pressure, I think, is touching man in a place man does not want to be touched.
I couldn't agree more. And honestly, I think even people that don't know about things like Revelation 13 and some of the biblical accounts that point to this system, I think even they are looking at this saying something is awry with this, something isn't right. And people are looking at the world today and they're seeing, you know, something isn't right. Something is nefarious happening. Something is moving in the background. And they're looking for answers. And Lee, we have the answer. It's the Bible. It's already talked about this. So when you and I look at this, and when believers and people that study the Bible as a book that points to the future as well as today, we're not filled with fear or trembling. We're filled with hope. I talk about all this stuff, and yeah, there are a lot of scary elements. But for me as a believer, it says to me, God's putting the pieces in place today. God is allowing everything to fall into place so that he can tap his son on the shoulder and say, go get your bride. It's time to bring him home. And Lee, I want to be the person that's included in that equation that says it's time to go home. I don't want to, no one should be here. My hope and my prayer is that nobody would be here on earth for that. And, you know, if you're living today and you're watching this and you're saying, I'm not sure if I would go or not. Well, then now is the day. Today is the acceptable day of salvation for you. And it's the time to receive Jesus as your Lord, to repent of your sins and to put him on the throne of your heart and live for him. Because friends, the time is coming very soon that the trumpet is going to sound and the church is going to be taken home.
Amen. And what a glorious day that's going to be. You know, can you just take a minute here, brother, and before we move on with some more technical points about the Antichrist, but just encourage the believers about the blessings that we get in the resurrection and the rapture, not merely that we don't have to go through the time of the Antichrist, but what's on the positive side? What are we looking forward to?
Well, let me ground that with some truth about Scripture, because in the Old Testament, the Bible gives some very specific prophetic words about Jesus's first coming, about his birth, about conditions of his life, the fact that Mary was a virgin, I mean, so on. All these hundreds of prophecies centered around his first life, his first advent when he came here as a savior. And believers take that at face value. We realize that Jesus came and he fulfilled every single prophecy regarding his first coming. And that is that's our foundation for saying, yes, Jesus is who he says he is. And I can put my faith and my trust in him. Because the Bible says what the Bible said came to be exactly as it said. But Lee, a lot of people don't realize the Old Testament talks more about his second coming than he does his first. But for some reason, people in the church, and I'm not bashing the church, but there are people in the church that as soon as you start talking about his second coming, they spiritualize it. We take it into some kind of allegory, as if we can stand upon the factual and literal fulfillment of Jesus's first coming prophetically, but we can't do that with his second coming. And I think the reason is a lot of people have struggled with prophecies like Revelation 13 or Daniel 9 or Ezekiel 38, or, you know, we can go on and on about that. But I love to quote Hal Lindsey in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He said, if the plain sense makes sense, then any other sense is just plain nonsense. So just as we can put our hope and our faith in his first coming, so we can in the second coming. And as we're, and Israel missed, a lot of people in Israel missed the signs of his first coming. We don't have to be that way. We can learn from the mistakes of our brethren, of our Israeli brethren in the first century, and we can look at these signs that you and I are talking about, the foreshadows that we're talking about. We're looking at, I'm in southern Pennsylvania right now, and we are covered in smoke from all the forest fires coming down from Canada. But, you know, there are so many natural signs and wonders, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars. We're seeing all these things happen, and it should say to us, the Bible has talked about these things. And with that comes a great amount of hope, not anxiety, because Jesus told us these things and the apostles told us these things because they wanted us to have hope. They wanted us to have strength and to be awake during these times. So I'm telling, you know, my message to the believers today is pay attention. It's okay. It's okay to look and you know, I look at the world and I look at scripture through a dispensational theological framework. I look at what the Bible says plainly is what the Bible means. And through that, I find a tremendous amount of encouragement, and people can too. The Bible was written at a fourth grade level, Lee. God didn't write that to confuse us. He didn't write it to put in secret messages that only some priest that has sitting in a big library with papyruses can understand. That's the Da Vinci Code. That's science fiction. We're talking about God's word speaking directly to his people. He gave it to us so we could be encouraged. He gave it to us so we could excel in our faith. And I say to the person that maybe is unsure about their faith or unsure about their salvation, today is the day to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is just simply coming to the throne of God humbly, ready to repent of our sins, ready to take us off the throne of our heart and put Jesus as the Lord over our life, and worship him and follow him until he comes.
Amen. You know, one thing I think about is as we see the darkness advancing in the world around us, we see the stage setting for the tribulation advancing, we see the geopolitical chessboard being set for the time of tribulation, for the Gog and Magog. We see all this evil coming our way, or all these portents of evil coming our way. I just want to encourage the believers that look at these things, even though they're evil in and of themselves, look at them mm-hmm. like mileposts on the road to the rapture. Every yes. time you see a new milepost and the evil goes to a whole nother level, or the digital system goes to another level, or they steal one of your liberties and freedoms from you, or they tighten the octopus tentacles or the whatever it is that's squeezing the world tight, just remember, you're one day closer, you're one evil closer Amen. To the rapture.
Amen. Amen. And, I don't think the increase in the distance of time decreases the imminency of his return. I think it just exemplifies that. Jesus described these last days as like birthing pains. You know, they are going to continue to increase with frequency and intensity. They've started out as little kind of twinges in the womb, and the closer we come to this glorious return, that those contractions are going to get more and more intense. They're going to get more and more, violent. But out of this comes something glorious and new. Just as the woman has to endure the pains of childbirth to deliver new life into the world, so the world has to endure these birthing pains to deliver the kingdom. Ultimately, we find Satan is going to be vanquished. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and all the followers. And, you know, and then we're left to reign with Christ for this millennial kingdom. Our hope isn't into dictators. Our hope isn't into presidents. Our hope is into Jesus. And we occupy until he comes to get us.
Amen. So, let's take a little bit different tack here. We've been talking about some of the technology, but let's talk about the man. Will the Antichrist be only and fully human, or is he going to be transhuman in one way or the other? Will he be Nephilim?
That's a great question, Lee. You know, it's one of those questions that I don't know that we'll really fully understand. I believe he will be some kind of transhuman. I think that's one of the reasons why we're seeing such a big push for transgenderism right now, because the next step in that progression is transhumanism. So we have to begin. Satan is very sly and loves to introduce these stuff through gradual progression. So today the big debate on the world is, transgenderism. I can be who I was not born as. I can be born as a woman. I can be born with all the chromosomes and biology of a woman, but nope, today I'm going to be a man, and I'm going to do everything I can to look like a man, dress like a man, behave like a man, and do all those things. Why? Because there's something in the sin nature that goes back to the garden that says, I can be like God. I can live my life apart from dependence on God. And so the next progression in that transgenderism is transhumanism. The idea that we can be almost immortal. And I think that's what, you look at people like Klaus Schwab and people in the World Economic Forum, probably Bill Gates and his one of his secret labs out there, he's doing the same thing. They're trying to find this immortality apart from salvation through Jesus and apart from God. So my guess, looking at the prophetic nature of what the Bible talks about with the Antichrist, from Daniel and into some of the New Testament letters and into Revelation, is that he's going to receive a mortal womb, and he's going to have this some kind of resurrection. But I use that word lightly, because I think just like Satan is a counterfeiter and the Antichrist is this counterfeit Christ, he's going to have some kind of counterfeit resurrection, and that could be through transhumanism.
One thing I've thought about too is you have the seed promise in Genesis 3:15, where there is a seed of the serpent that's going to parallel the seed of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And that serpent seed passage is soon followed with, of course, the first incursion of the Nephilim. What's also interesting is when we come into Revelation 11 and in Revelation 17, the beast ascends out of the abyss. This is a very fascinating thought for me, because the abyss is the holding place for the fallen angels and for the Nephilim and for the demons. It's not the holding place for fallen humans, which is Hades. They're both in the underworld, but like they're different compartments. It's also interesting to me that the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. They don't get temporarily detained so they can go to the great white throne judgment. There seems to be an underlying current here that's telling us in an implied manner that the Antichrist and the false prophet will not be fully human, that there's going to be at least Nephilim bloodline there, if not some other kind of transhumanism stuff on top of that.
Yeah, and the phrase seed of men is unusual, because if they are ordinary human beings, and if the Antichrist is an ordinary human being, why would kings of the nations distinguish them differently? When it says they, it may refer to some kind of intermingling between non-human beings, fallen angels, or some other kind of corrupted entities, which adds to the speculation as we're watching this alien disclosure come out about what is really behind these so-called beings that they have. We really haven't gotten the full answer yet. They've kind of made this big deal about it, and then it kind of dropped off like a balloon. But I think we could be very looking at it as the Antichrist being some kind of hybrid class and leading this final kingdom. We know he's going to also be possessed by Satan himself. So, you know, that again leads to speculation whether he is some kind of, you know, hybrid being that's intermingled with demons or stuff. Another argument for this comes from the Antichrist's apparent, you know, as I mentioned before, his apparent death and revival in Revelation. He suffers this fatal wound, but yet the wound is healed and it causes the world to marvel. So, you know, I think this is more than political restoration. You know, some have argued that, you know, the fatal wound was some kind of political upheaval. I think it's more than political restoration, and it probably involves some kind of, you know, reanimation, either supernaturally or maybe transhumanally with technology. You know, Revelation 11:7 and 11:8 are also another part of this case, because the beast is described as something ascending out of the bottomless pit. So, you know, and the abyss is imprisoned with demonic beings right now. So we can conclude that the beast's true identity is supernatural. Revelation 17:8 says the beast was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. This has led to you know, theories that the Antichrist may be some kind of ancient ruler and a resurrected hybrid or vessel inhabited by, you know, some kind of entity out of the abyss. Thank goodness we'll never really know for sure until that day comes and we're watching from heaven. It's Amen. Going to be, but it's fun to speculate. It's fun to kind of dig into scripture. It gets you deeper into scripture and looking at the languages, looking at scripture as a whole to try to at least hypothesize. And I think that's a good thing.
Well, I got one more point I want to bring up, and then we'll field a few questions on the Mark of the Beast, the Antichrist, and the Beast Kingdom technology. Any other questions we'll save for my Tuesday night Q&A. But John MacArthur apparently held that people could take the mark and still be saved. He didn't really go far down that path as far as telling us if he thought there'd be a lot that might happen to, or a few that might happen to. But what are your thoughts on this subject? Can a person take the mark and still be saved? Or can, if a person takes the mark, is he absolutely lost with no hope of salvation?
Well, I would stand on what scripture says very plainly. And that comes out of Revelation 14, which says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark on his forehead or in his hand, they shall drink the wine of wrath of God. And that language is universal. It yes. says, if any man, there's no exception or some kind of latter offer of forgiveness out of this. And for those who receive the mark, the Bible is pretty fatalistic on that issue. Lee, I would say that when people take the mark, I think there's going to be a willingness. In fact, the language of Revelation lends us to believe that there is a willingness. There's an understanding that there is a rebelliousness coming out of receiving this mark. So Revelation 16:2 also identifies those who bear the mark as objects of God's wrath. And then we see in Revelation 19:20, it says that those associated with beasts are judged when Christ finally returns. And again, I see in Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 4, it distinguishes those who refuse the mark and the faithful martyrs who reign with Christ. And so in my eschatology, I constantly stand firm that first, you don't want to be in the tribulation to find that out. you know, now again, and as I've said a couple times before, now is the acceptable day of salvation, because going into that tribulation period, the age of grace is over. And I maintain that salvation is going to require a surrender. And if you do happen to make it through the tribulation, it's going to be a very rare thing. So the key is that the mark is not merely an economic identifier. Revelation repeatedly connects receiving the mark with worship of the beast. And Revelation 13 presents the image, the worship, and the mark as one system of allegiance.
Yeah, I perfectly agree. That's been my thought too. The scriptures are very clear. We have to take the scriptures with childlike faith mm-hmm. at faith value. If a person takes the mark, he's lost forever.
Yes.
What you have to understand is nobody is going to accidentally take the mark. Nobody's going to go into a doctor's office and get the wool pulled over his eyes and accidentally take the mark. Nobody's going to go into a law firm and accidentally take the mark. Nobody's going to go into a government agency and accidentally take the mark. The mark is not a secretive thing. The mark is publicly owning a public symbol of the Antichrist and his system. So when people take this, I perfectly agree, Brad. People are going to be consciously, intelligently embracing and endorsing this. I think many of them are going to be completely sold out to it, really, really believe somehow, their eyes are poked out, that it's the truth. And others are simply going to weigh the two sides and think, well, I have to eat, and they'll just take it. But nobody is going to accidentally take it.
100%. And really, people would think, well, how could anybody really want to take this mark and willingly do this? Well, I mean, look at the world around us today. We have this growing rebellion against God. I've been putting together a presentation on the apostasy and that's happening in the church, and I'm looking at videos of pastors who are denying that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm seeing churches recite a Pledge of Allegiance to the Drag as a means of worship. And, you know, there's a video of a Lutheran pastor that's leading her congregation in the Sparkle Creed. I mean, and the list just goes on and on. And there's another pastor I was watching. He was saying, you know, that we've been getting it wrong the whole time. David was the villain of Samuel and Saul was the hero of Samuel. And so it just goes on and on. We've turned scripture on its head, not because all of a sudden there's better scholarship out there, but because there's an open rebellion to what is doctrinally secure. That, I think, is going to become exponentially worse during the tribulation, because, you know, even as, you know, one of the places Revelation talks about the angels flying overhead, and, you know, they're out there, repent, turn around. And what does the Bible say? They shake their fists at God.
That's right. I've often thought about that. You've got the three angels, one's preaching the everlasting gospel. One is preaching the warnings against the beast and the mark of the beast, and one's preaching a warnings against Babylon. And so you've got the core gospel message and the two biggest errors of the day that take a man to hell being preached by the angels in every tongue and tribe on earth. Everyone's going to hear the message preached in their mother tongue, in language that rings true in their heart. Nobody is going to be with excuse. I think it's fascinating that the Lord is going to take and finish the Great Commission, which he gave to the church, which we go a large way in fulfilling it. We pass the baton to Israel. Israel takes more big steps in the tribulation, but it's still not exhaustively completed. And the three angels will exhaustively complete the Great Commission before the Lord descends from heaven.
It's amazing. And then think of the two witnesses. And these two witnesses are preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. And when they get killed, the world celebrates. They make a whole new holiday to exchange gifts on. So this apostasy we're seeing, and we're seeing this open rebellion now, people shaking their fists at God. We have people that are trying to like unbaptize themselves. The LGBTQ, whatever other letters they're adding to it, I call them the alphabet mafia. They are ardently opposed to the God of the Bible. And there are so many other groups, people that are pushing against biblical Christianity. And the most alarming group is these groups that are within the church. And, you know, we didn't get to touch on the Tucker Carlson, J.D. Hall interview, but this is, you know, this strong, systematic push to upend and upturn what is biblically valued and biblically stable for the preference of the world, the preference of our culture.
Yep, absolutely. Well, brother, let's field a few questions from the questions that they sent in to the moderators. I'll look for a few awesome. Here that have to do specifically with the tribulation, the mark of the beast, and the Antichrist. And the rest of them I'll just take care of later. Okay, here's a question. Why are the marked people unsavable? Some say it's because they worship Satan, but Satan worshipers can be saved. So what's the difference?
Well, I think at the heart of the issue is the question isn't simply why can't they be forgiven? The question is what has happened to them spiritually when they received the mark? And yes. that's a big distinction there. Understand we're beyond the age of grace. We're beyond, you know, the church is gone. So we have gone beyond the age of grace. And I think scripture points to several reasons why. First, the mark is a culmination of a person's rejection of God. That's first of all. Throughout Revelation, God gives mankind repeated opportunities to repent, as we were just saying. We have 144,000 missionaries, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel that are going out proclaiming the truth. We have the two witnesses we talked about. They're preaching for 1,260 days, according to Revelation 11. So, you know, they're out there, and these are supernatural witnesses that are preaching. And we also, as we talked also about, an angel that proclaims the everlasting gospel to every nation. You would find that, I believe, in Revelation 14. And God's judgments, part of the purpose of the tribulation, and people have to understand this, there's a few purposes for the purpose of tribulation. First of all, the part of the purpose of the tribulation is to complete Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy for Israel. And that part of the prophecy is to bring Israel back to a place of godliness where they are ready to receive Messiah when he comes back with the church. So that's one of the reasons of the tribulation. The other part of the tribulation is wrath. This is a time of wrath. And Revelation 3:10, and the Christ tells the church, that's us today, that we are to hold fast to what we have in patient endurance, and that we will be kept from the hour of wrath that is going to come upon, the hour of tribulation that is going to come upon the whole world. So that's a universal wrath, outpouring of wrath. The tribulation the church is experiencing now isn't God's wrath tribulation. We're going through tribulation, but it's because of the spiritual battle that's taking place and Satan's attack against believers. And then, you know, so with all of these things, the last purpose of the tribulation is to call men to repentance. Revelation repeatedly says, though, they repented not. Over and over again in Revelation, it says, instead of repenting, man shakes its fist at God. And I think that there is justice in that, Lee. I think that God, all justice will be satisfied, that no man will be without will be without an opportunity to repent. Because I, you know, God's heart is that all should repent, right? So he's not looking, you know, he's not some kid with a magnifying glass looking to what, you know, some random ants that he could burn up with for the sun. He is looking for repentance, but he also has to satisfy judgment and he has to satisfy justice. Secondly, with regards to the mark of the beast, is the mark is an act of worship. This is a choice. And this is probably the strongest point. Yes, a Satanist can repent and believe at this point, but I think once you receive that mark, there's a spiritual apostasy, the spiritual breaking that takes place where you have sealed your fate. You've made the choice. I'm choosing the mark. I'm choosing to align allegiance with the enemy, the Antichrist. I mean, think about the name of itself, Antichrist, okay? So there's a consistent pattern. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark, the worship and the mark are inseparable. And the mark is not simply a payment method. I mean, this isn't just a better way to use your Visa card. It's not even, you know, a better way to, you know, hold your driver's license. It's an outward covenant sign of your allegiance with the Antichrist. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit, you are marked as a believer. There's a spiritual mark upon you. And I've read and heard and talked with Satanists and witches and witch doctors, because I do a lot of mission work in Africa, that say that they sense the spiritual distinction in Christians that they cannot be touched. So in sense, the mark is Satan's counterfeit baptism. Just as baptism, yes, publicly identifies a believer with Christ, the mark publicly identifies the person with the beast. And I think God declares their judgment before the final judgment occurs. Revelation 14 doesn't say they might be judged. It says in Revelation 14, they shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. And that's a sad statement.
Yeah. The one final clarifying remark I'd like to make too is, I think we need to make a distinction between people who are in unbelief, just generic unbelief. They're just living mm-hmm. for pleasure, living for sin. They're not saying absolutely no, never to the Lord. They're just saying no. And they're just putting it off till tomorrow or ignoring it, sweeping it under the rug. They're living for sin.
Yes.
When a Satan worshiper or a secret society member is on a path like this, they're going after raw excitement, raw pleasure, and they might even be an element of fear in that. But when a person goes down the path of apostasy, which was the sin not of every Pharisee, but the sin of the Pharisees in general, they saw a brilliant amount of light, they saw brilliant facts, and they turned their back on it. They called the facts darkness, they called the light darkness, and they rejected Jesus of Nazareth, and then they went their own way. That's the path of apostasy. Now, if anyone goes down that path, whether they go down that path for atheistic reason or a pharisaical reason or a satanic reason, it doesn't really matter. If they go down that path, they can't be saved. And I think what we're dealing with the mark of the beast, is this is the path of apostasy. When a person, in fact, I wouldn't say that a person is committing the unpardonable sin when they take that mark, although maybe that's true. I would prefer to say that by the time they take that mark, they've already committed the unpardonable sin in their heart. They have already in their heart rejected Jesus of Nazareth and embraced the Antichrist and the false program. And this is just like a public seal, like Brad said. It's kind of like the baptism. You were already saved before you get baptized. Baptism didn't save you. I think these people are already lost on the path to apostasy, and the mark of the beast didn't take them there, but it's just a public seal that that's where they're at.
And you mentioned the Pharisees, which I think is an important connection, because Jesus said, the reference is in Matthew 12, verse 31. He says, I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, these aren't the one and the same, but I think there's an important connection here, especially in the church age, because in its immediate context, the Pharisees had witnessed undeniable evidence that Jesus was performing miracles, right? He was performing miracles by the Holy Spirit. But instead of submitting to that revelation, instead of giving over to the blessedness of the revelation that they are witnessing the Messiah in their presence and he's doing miracles, they attributed the Holy Spirit's work to Satan. And this was not out of ignorance. It was conscious, it was willful, and it was a rejection of God's clearest revelation. Translate that now to the tribulation period, it's the same thing. God isn't just kind of leaving the world devoid of any kind of miraculous signs or you know, ability to repent. We see how we've talked about the angels, the witnesses, the 144,000. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be signs of the heavens that are going to declare, you know, who God is. I mean, when you're talking about mountains falling into the sea, I mean, this is cataclysmic stuff that should turn the heart of man towards God and say, God, I don't want to die. Save me. But instead, they turn to the Antichrist and they say, I don't want to die. Save me. And the Antichrist says, take my mark. Sure, I'll do that. Thank you. And so the greater revelation is the greater the accountability. The Pharisees had maximum revelation and deliberately called the light darkness. The world will experience the greatest outpouring of divine revelation since Christ walked the earth with everything that we've talked about. And humanity will overwhelmingly, despite the evidence, reject God's call to repentance.
That's exactly right. Okay, here's another question. Do you think that a singularity will happen during the tribulation as part of the beast system?
I think we're going to see singularity happen before the beast system. And the reason why I say this, Lee, is because a lot of things are going to happen quickly when the church is raptured. There's an unknown time period that's going to take place between the rapture and the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist and Israel. But I think what is going to be available to the Antichrist then is what he's going to take. So I think that's, you know, just in a short answer, I think technology is going to be moving very rapidly. If we're here to see it, we're going to see it, but it's going to take place before the rapture.
And I would want to clarify a little bit, too, on the singularity, because it really depends upon whether we're talking a singularity on a more popular level or singularity on a strictly scientific computer level. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt in my mind that there will be an apparent singularity that's going to wow the whole world, where AI through quantum computing and maybe even transhumanism goes to an unbelievable level of emulating human intelligence. But I do want to note that no computer program will ever develop real intelligence. All it can do, and it won't develop its own will, all it can do is manifest itself according to the algorithms right that have been written for it. And it is going to be mind-bending.
Right.
It's going to be explosive. It's going to wow people. It's going to impress people. But folks, the most magnificent computer program that man can write, that even man could write 1,000 years in the future, is not more mind-blowing than your brain.
Absolutely right. Spirit. And think about the fact, again, Satan is a counterfeiter. So he can't create. He can't make something. He can only, like us, he can only use what is already created. So, you know, that distinction on singularity is very helpful, Lee, because it, it, you know, when I'm thinking of singularity, I'm thinking of a, you know, a highly advanced artificial intelligence, but not
right.
a sentient kind of computer system, right?
Yeah. Well, and we definitely have that popular level of singularity coming. I don't think there would be Antichrist control over the whole world if they didn't have it. So,
yeah, for sure.
See, did you notice that, maybe you didn't see the chat line, but I saw a really interesting chat where they spelled algorithm. They spelled it Al-Gore-rhythm.
Well, is that coincidence or providence? I'm not sure.
I think they did it intentionally as a joke.
Yes.
All right, brother. Well, we're going to wrap things up here. We've been at it for an hour and 10 minutes or so. Do you have any closing thoughts that you'd like to leave the believers with?
Yeah. Lee, I'm telling everybody, and I tell my church this almost every Sunday, and I want to just tell your audience this. First, get yourself a paper copy of the Bible. We're watching in some areas where the Bible is being manipulated. I know there's a version that they've put online that omits Revelation from its list of books. But get yourself a paper copy Bible to have on hand. Because there's going to come a time where they're going to be hard to find if we're still here. If anything, you leave it on your coffee table or where you read your Bible in the morning. If the rapture should happen, you'll leave it for someone else to find when the end comes. So I want to encourage that. I want to encourage just to, be involved in stuff like this. We need that encouragement from each other. We're watching growing factions that are happening within the church. A lot of false teachings, YouTube prophets, I call them, people that are on YouTube that think they, have been, called to preach, but they're not preaching the truth. And people like you, a lot of the well-respected dispensational scholars that are out there are, we're doing this. We're not doing this because we're getting rich. I think some people think we're like making a bunch of money off this or whatever. We don't make, if anything, we're doing this because we're passionate about the truth. We're passionate about sharing with people what's going on and how to live in this world that is rapidly changing. And sometimes, I've put a podcast together and a few days later, by the time it's been edited, it's irrelevant because things have changed so much already. So stay tuned, stay connected, and please pray for Lee and I and the other believers, other teachers that are out there, because we face an intense amount of spiritual warfare in our ministry. And what changes it all is prayer. And the prayers of the saints are so important. And lastly, thanks for having me on. It was good. It was fun. And I hope I brought some light to some of the topics. They were challenging. Thank you.
Yeah, well, I think there's always encouragement for the believers if we mingle some prophetic teaching with the gospel and some basic encouragement. People have something to look forward to. They have strength for the heart for the journey. And that's a tremendous blessing. All right, Mods, I want to thank you for helping out tonight. You're doing an awesome job as always. I want to thank all my friends. I'd probably spend 5 minutes naming them, but I see a lot of common names in the chat stream that I've been seeing for a long time. And thank you guys for showing up tonight. And don't forget, folks, don't forget Brad's conference. Maybe the Mods can post Brad's church name and his conference again one more time here. And folks, if you live in the Gettysburg area and you're going to be there in that first part of August, this is a great opportunity to go hear some of the premier prophecy teachers of our generation. It's a one-day conference. There we are. There's the website, comingsoonministries.org. And you'll find the information on the website for the conference. All right, Brad, hang around for a minute after I shut the show down and we'll chat for a minute or two and wind down.
Will do. God bless, Lee. All right. God bless everyone. Thanks for watching.